I won't be a spoiler on this, but just wait to the last line of the passage. It all comes together. Thanks, Tom.
Morning, church.
Good morning.
Today's reading is from the book of Luke, chapter 16, verses 19 through 31. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores, and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked the sores. The time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. In Hades, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away, with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, "Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this fire." But Abraham replied, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you a great chasm has been set in place, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us." He answered, "Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my family, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them, so that they will not also come to this place of torment." Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them." "No, Father Abraham," he said, "but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent." He said to him, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced even if someone rises from the dead."
Morning, family. Let's go right to the Lord in prayer. Loving Father, we give you thanks and praise once again for another day of life and breath, Lord. Lord, we thank you for providing this place for us that we could freely worship you without fear of persecution at this time, Lord. And Father, just ask for blessing on all of those that assist with the running of your church, Lord. We pray for the ministry, the worship team, all the ministry leaders, all the pastors and those that work in the office, the trustees, the elders. Lord, we just ask for a special covering, a blessing for those folks. And Father God, we just thank you for all of the grace and mercy that you bestow on us each and every day, Lord. It's renewed every single day. And Father, as we continue this service, and as Pastor Randy comes forth to deliver the message that you have placed on his heart, Lord, I pray that you would make us laser focused and be able to hear exactly what you would have us hear. And Father, not just put it into our daily lives today or just absorb it today, but also moving forward each day that we could apply what we hear into our daily lives. Father, we just pray for all the missionaries that are out in the field. Lord, we pray a blessing, a comfort of wisdom, of perseverance for them, Lord, as they reach out. Lord, may we be those evangelists also, Lord, as we go out in our daily activities, wherever we meet. Lord, give us the boldness and the courage to be able to speak freely of our relationship with you and what Jesus has done for all of us. And we pray this all in the name of your son, Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Adam. I do want to mention one more thing before we get into the message, and that is many of you knew of a member of our church named Bill Mars, and a wonderful man, lived to be 89 years old, but he went home to be with the Lord a little while ago. But we were having his memorial service a week from tomorrow, and that will be held at 11 o'clock. We'll have a little time of fellowship before that, and then there will be a luncheon fellowship afterwards at the Crossbar. But we invite you all to come on out. We know he had a small family, so to have his church family, which really he considered his true family, be there. I know that would be a blessing and maybe even a testimony to his family should they come. So that is, again, 11 o'clock a week from tomorrow. We want to invite you to come out and be here in the sanctuary. Are you ready? Are you ready? Okay, there you go. There you go. I know Pastor Mikey gets up here and he says, you know, I want you to look at somebody. Maybe because I didn't do that, you're not awake yet. This is a very important message. It really is. We're talking about belief. Perhaps, arguably, the most important word in the entire Bible, and you're talking about a Bible that has a lot of words to it. Perhaps the most important word in the entire scripture is the Hebrew word chesed and the Greek word agape. They mean the exact same thing. We translate it love. But it's not just any kind of love. This is the Randy Nelson definition. As I've seen it used in the scriptures, this is how I would say these words really are defined. Chesed and agape both describe a limitless, unconditional, an eternal love of God when applied to him, and a sacrificial, God-empowered love when applied to us, meaning it's something that we otherwise would not be able to do if God didn't empower us to do it. Ours is not unconditional. I got to tell you, I know I hear a lot of boyfriends and girlfriends say, oh, I love you unconditionally. I doubt it. I doubt it. I don't know of any of us that can really, really, really say that no matter what condition hit us, we would still love them to that zenith point. But with God, that's the case. However, it's still a sacrificial love, a parent's love for their child and vice versa, a love for a spouse. And that sacrificial love, that's agape and chesed. Lamentations 3, 22 and 23 says this. If it were not for the Lord's great chesed, his love, we would be what? Consumed. But his faithfulness or his mercies never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness, or great is thy faithfulness. And that's the chesed, the most important word. In John 3:16, some of you may know it. In this way, chautos, in this way, for God in this way, loved the world. He loved it, agape, that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but will have life unto the ages. That's the most important word. Perhaps, at least in my heart, the second most important word, even though it's only used about 300 times in all of the Bible, second most important word in all the scriptures is the word believe. Believe. Because our eternity hinges on the fact that we believe or we don't believe. Would you take your Bibles and hold them up in the air? Glad you brought them with you. I'm going to ask you would turn to John 3:16, 17, and 18. I know you're familiar with the one, and you're probably familiar with the next two verses, but let's read and watch how many times the word believe is used in this very important passage. When we know a verse, especially when it's the first verse you learn as a Christian, right, is either in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, or for God so loved the world. Those are usually the two that we learn. But when we learn a verse and we know it for so long, sometimes we say it or we repeat it in kind of in almost a timid kind of way because we don't want to sound so elementary. But this is such an important verse, and so are the next two. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever, what? Believes in him shall not perish, but will have Zoe Ionios, life unto the ages. My children get tired of me saying that phrase, but I love it so. Verse 17. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Now watch verse 18. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. You can kind of get an idea why I think that's so important just from that. But let me add a couple others. Abraham believed God, Paul says in Romans, and it was credited to him as righteousness. If you confess with your mouth, Romans 10 says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. I think that one was up there, Chuck, just to let you know. And then there's John 1:12. to as many as received Jesus, speaking of Jesus, to as many as received him, to those who believe in his name, to those people he gave the right to become children of God. And then it goes on to talk about what that really means. We're not all children of God. Can I get an amen? We're not all children of God. You'll hear preachers say it. You'll hear politicians say it. Well, you'll hear a general public say it. Only those who receive Jesus and believe in his name. It's critical for our eternity that we believe, not just in Jesus, but that we believe Jesus. You notice the difference? Not just believe in him. Trust that he died for our sins, but believe him when he speaks. In Acts chapter 16, the disciples are in prison, and they're going to possibly be executed. And then a great earthquake comes and shakes the whole prison, and the doors fly open. Do you remember that? And the jailer comes out, and he's about to kill himself, and he said, "Don't do that. We're all here." And the guy says to him, "What shall I do?" And they say, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved." Listen carefully. I want to read this because I didn't want to miss a word. Believing in the name of Jesus, believing with your heart, believing and trusting in him, even when you don't see him working in your life or in the lives of others. Believing even when you don't see the fulfillment of promises yet. Believing even when you don't feel his presence. Believing in him, even when the circumstances say the opposite, is believing even though you do not see. Are you with me, church? I'm going to talk about that today. It's so critical that we lock this in. Let's pray, and then we'll go right to the word. Loving Father, once again, we thank you for the privilege that we have to gather as a family and study the word of God together and to hopefully be changed a little bit more, to become a little bit more like Jesus and having our faith increased as well. Father, I don't know the circumstances of every person in this church. I know maybe a couple. But Lord, you do know. You know when the sparrows fall. You know when our hearts are falling. And Lord, as last Sunday kind of proved, the hurt in this fellowship on all different levels is just beneath the surface. And maybe that's the case when it comes to believing you and believing in you in this church. Maybe there's people who are on the edge. Maybe there are people who just need one more sign from you, and then they'll believe. Whatever their circumstances, Father, I pray that you would speak to every one of us today, that you would be our teacher, that you would use me as your instrument, that you would speak to me and through me, that only your message would be proclaimed. Lord, that you would protect us all from being distracted in any way. As Adam has already prayed, Lord, may we be laser-focused on you. And Lord, would you work a miracle somehow from my lips to the hearer's ears, that we would all hear exactly what you want us to hear, and we'll give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Challenges to our belief in Jesus and believing him, whether it's from people outside or our own terrible circumstances or our ever-changing worldviews, they're constant. They're always closer than our very breath, these challenges to it. It's always going to be there. From the very first words that Satan ever said to a human being, at least that we have recorded, it started there. Did God really say, are you really telling me you're going to believe what God said? Did he really have the nerve to say that to you? Did God really say, and doubt started coming as to whether or not we should believe God. From that moment to the very present day, this idea of doubting what God has said, not believing everything that he has told us, has been right at the door. I want to talk to you today about believing Jesus even when everything that he said seems not only not to be coming true, but the opposite seems to be coming true. Believing even though you don't see. You grasp the concept, people? All right, you with me? I want to take a look at several scenarios. I'm going to start with a group of individuals that we're not going to include today, but I need to mention them. And then we're going to get to four groups of individuals, and perhaps, in fact, I would dare say that every single person in this room falls into one of those groups. You've got to figure out what group you're in. But the first group, I'm praying that you're not a part of that. There are a group of individuals globally that outnumber believers, and those are unbelievers who have never heard the name of Jesus. Never heard the name of Jesus. And so it's tough for them to believe in the name of Jesus if they've never heard. There are more people groups that have never heard, even though that's our job. Our job is to make disciples of every people group. Can I get an amen? That's Matthew 28. You guys know 18 to 20, right? We're supposed to make disciples. That's our job, but it's far from done. There are more people groups that don't know Jesus than there are people groups that know him. But we do know from Scripture that that job will be done before Jesus returns. Because we see in the Scriptures that after he returns, there's not one soul, no matter what happens to them, no matter what God throws at them during the wrath of God, there's not one soul in all the earth that repents. That's a quote from Revelation. There's not one soul. So it all has to happen before he comes. And we see before the altar, before the throne, people from every tribe and language and nation and tongue, they've been reached. But there's a whole group of people. In fact, Paul addresses this group. If you'll take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 10. Still with me, right? We got a long way to go. You better be. Romans chapter 10, verse 11 and following. Paul writes to the church. Let me make sure I got the right scripture. Here we go. As Scripture says, anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. So there are thousands of people that don't know Jesus because or don't believe in him because they don't know him. We're going to put that group to the side. I want to talk to you about people who have somehow had a connection to Jesus. They've heard about him, but then there's the whole faith issue. And maybe you have fallen into this category. We're talking about those who have believed and what brought them to that point of believing. I want to start with the idea that everyone in this room who loves the Lord Jesus, who believes in his name, got there at the beginning because God drew them to the Son. God the Father drew them to God the Son. Jesus says it. He says, no one comes to me unless the Father draw him. I kind of get the image of you're on a life raft out in the water. You had been drowning and the life raft is around you, but you're not in the boat yet. You got me? And God is drawing and drawing and drawing. And I'm gonna tell you something. This is probably more my biblical perspective and opinion than it is a hard fact, but I don't believe that God is in the business, since it cost him his very son's life, of drawing people and then cutting the rope before they're in the boat. You follow me? So this should give you hope when you see somebody or have a conversation with somebody and you can see that this is a spiritual thing going on here. This is somebody who is engaged in the things of the Lord. They're curious about him. I did a funeral for a man years ago who died tragically. He had a seizure and he died. Same way my brother-in-law died. And before that seizure, he and I had several opportunities to talk, and we talked about the Lord. Now, he never came to me and said, I love Jesus with all my heart. I've confessed him as the Lord of my life. I believe in my heart that God raised him from the dead. Never said those words, and when it came time to do his funeral, the parents were somewhat distraught and didn't know if he was in heaven or not. That's a tough thing as a pastor, but I did tell him, listen, we have hope because I saw God drawing him. I don't know what happened between my last conversation and his passing, but I know that God was drawing him, because the things of God are hostile to the one who doesn't believe, and this guy was not hostile, and we were having the most wonderful conversation. So that's the first thing. And the second thing is you get pierced to the heart. The things that you used to reject about God, all of a sudden, they're crystal clear, like the people at Pentecost. They rejected Christ. They nailed him to a cross along with wicked men. But then when Peter speaks into the Holy Spirit, pierces their heart, and 3,000 people at Pentecost turn their lives over to Jesus. repent and believe the good news. Repent and be baptized, and you'll receive the Holy Spirit. So the idea here is those two things happen in order for us to believe. But let's take a look at the four groups. Are you ready? Maybe you fit into one of these. I think we all do. So how did you come to Jesus? The first group are those people who have simply heard the gospel. That's all it took, was to hear the gospel, and they believed. So I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles and turn back over to Romans chapter 10, and then look at verse 14 again. It says, how then can they call on the one they have not believed in, and how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard, and how can they hear without someone preaching to them? So in other words, if they believe, they might believe simply because someone preached to them, someone shared with them. And if you go down to verse 17, if you will, in the same text, consequently, faith, believing in him, comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. Hearing the message. Let me tell you something. Every time you hear the word faith in the scriptures, you see the word faith or believe, it's the same Greek word, pistuo, aman in Hebrew, pistuo. So when we talk about having faith or believing in, and that is the same word. Don't get too bogged down with that. It's the same idea that they're believing. How can they believe? How can they have faith? Consequently, faith, believing, comes from hearing. Remember the woman at the well? Remember the woman at the well? Would you go over to that chapter, John chapter 4? Remember John chapter 12, chapter 4 is well, the woman at the well. How did she get saved? How did she get saved? Let's take a look at that for a moment. You know all the specifics around it. Jesus goes, he's talking to a Samaritan woman from Sychar. She goes into the town, tells everybody about Jesus, but she is convinced that he's the Messiah. She has faith. And what did it take? Why did she believe? Was it because when she drew the water up out of the well, Jesus turned it to wine? No, that didn't happen, right? You know that was a different story. This all happened way later than that. There was no miracle whatsoever for her to believe. All she did was listen to Jesus give the good news. Let's take a look at it in John chapter 4 and verse 39. It says, many of the Samaritans from that town believed in Jesus because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. Now, let's pause for a moment. She goes into Sychar because Jesus has said, you've had five husbands. The one you have now is not your own. He probably talks to her a little bit more about her life. We don't have it all recorded. But she goes running. She drops her water jar right there, goes running into town. She's hysterically joyful, if you will. She's telling men and women who otherwise she would have avoided about Jesus. She believes he is the Messiah simply because he talked to her. He didn't heal her. He just talked to her. She goes in turn to the men and women of Sychar, and it says they put their trust, they believe in Jesus simply because she talked to them. Did you hear that? Let's keep going. Not done yet. Can't go home yet. So when the Samaritans came to Jesus, they urged him to stay with them and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. Sometimes it's just simply the fact that someone shared the gospel. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. No miracles necessary. Now, perhaps, I want to read this to you. Perhaps this is how you came to believe and put your faith in Jesus. Somebody told you the gospel. Maybe it was your parents, or your teacher, or your pastor, or your grandparents, or a friend, etc. Maybe you heard through the radio or television, or simply you were given a Bible or a tract and you read it. And your heart was pierced by the Holy Spirit, and you surrendered your life to Jesus just because someone told you. Don't think that you have to be a great scholar or that you have to perform some miracle to get people to believe. Just tell them the gospel. There's an old Marine that I know. He's now in his 80s. Old to me gets further down the line. Maybe he's old as like 110. There's this middle-aged Marine who's about 80-something. And he was resistant to the gospel. He was a hard nut to crack. And I remember he used to tell me that when he was an adult, out of the Marine Corps, he was an adult with family. He was watching a fellow, you may know this fellow named Pat Robertson. Do you recognize that name? Nobody recognizes it. Look it up. Anyway, those of you who know Pat Robertson, he's a Marine. You're never a former Marine. He's a Marine that's no longer serving. And Pat was on the television. And he started sharing the gospel. And it got this Marine's attention because he was a Marine. He said, after listening to him, he got on his knees. Just because of words. Got on his knees and surrendered his life to Christ. And he has never been the same ever since. He's a powerful man of God. Because of simply somebody saying something. That's all it takes for somebody. Maybe that's how you came to faith. Now I'll take a look at the next group. But those are people who believe, but that's not the end of the story. Let's keep moving on. Then there's the next group. And that is those who believe because there was a miracle that they witnessed. And they can't deny it. And so they put their faith and trust in Jesus. Would you take your Bibles and turn over to John 2? You still with me, church? John chapter 2 is the great miracle, the first miracle, I should say, the first miracle that Jesus performs, and that is turning water into wine. Let's look at John chapter 2 and verse 11. You all know the story, so I'm not going to go through it all. But in verse 11, it says, "What Jesus did here in Cana of Galilee was the first of the signs through which he revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him." Now, he's been walking with the disciples a short time. He's called them all, but it was the miracle of turning water into wine. If you haven't watched the Chosen series yet, you got to get to this series. I know there's a couple of liberties that are taken, but when you watch Jesus turn water into wine in that episode, it's like, wow, this is so, so cool. And the disciples believe. And let's move on just a little bit further down, if you will. Look at verse 23. "Now, while he was in Jerusalem at the Passover festival, many people saw the signs he was performing, and they believed in his name." So these are people that God has done something so remarkable. Somebody was healed right in front of their eyeballs, and they were never the same again. Something was done, some miracle. And this is what happened. Some of you have come to faith in Jesus because you have seen his hand move in a mighty and miraculous way, and you can't deny it, and you put your faith in him. That's group number two. Then there's group number three. I want you to listen carefully. And I hope that no one in this room is of this group, but maybe you are. Then there's a group of people who see miracle after miracle and signs of God's goodness over and over again, and yet they have been told of God's love and sending his son, and you've been given the invitation to follow him, and yet there is always the need for one more miracle before you'll submit to his lordship, if you will. A miracle of healing your body. If God just heals my body, heals my marriage, heals my kids, provides a home, provides a friend, provides a spouse, then if he will jump through just one more hoop, then I will submit to him. Ooh, that's a dangerous lot. How many of you know of a man named John Newton? Raise your hand if you know him personally. Yeah. You'd have to go back to the 1700s. John Newton wrote a great song called Amazing Grace. Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. There's a verse that goes, "Through many dangers and toils and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace has brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home." Why did he put that verse in there? John Newton, as many of you know, was a slave trader in the 1700s, bringing slaves from the old country and from Africa on a slave vessel over to America. The boat was about to be capsized. And he cried out to the Lord, "Lord, if you will spare my life, I will change." You know, God spared his life. It took him years to stop doing what he was doing. Most people would think, well, okay, he spared his life. He's going to stop slave trading. No, it was a process. But eventually he stopped, and he was so turned off by the whole slave trade that he went with Wilberforce into England. And the two of them were able to get slavery out of England, and then they came to the States to try to get it out of the States, but a little bit less successful there. Anyway, the point is that he made a promise. "God, if you will just heal my body, my family, my marriage, my income, whatever, if you will just do this, if you'll just perform for me one more time, then I will believe in you." That is a very dangerous place to be. Would you take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 27 as we see that same group of individuals like this at the foot of the cross, Jesus is hanging there after he has performed countless miracles, so many miracles that if they were all written about, all the libraries in all of the world would not be able to contain the stories that would be written about all that Jesus did. Look at Matthew chapter 27 and verse 38. It says, two rebels were crucified with Jesus, one on his right and one on his left. And those who passed by him hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, you who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. Now, why would they say that? Why would they say that? Because they heard him say that. And that meant that they were there with him when he said it after performing miracle after miracle after miracle. They were watching him. They were tailing him. This Messiah person who has got these crowds of thousands, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law were there. They were with him. And they said, we know when you said you're going to destroy the temple and build it back up in 3 days. Save yourself. We watched every miracle, and now we're challenging you to do one more. Let's keep going. It says here, come down from the cross if you are the Son of God. Why did they say that? Because Jesus had declared himself to be the Son of God over and over again, and they picked up stones to stone him. Verse 41, in the same way, the chief priests, listen to the group, in the same way the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders mocked him, he saved others. They were aware of miracle after miracle after miracle, but he can't save himself. He's the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now if he wants to. For he said, I am the Son of God. In the same way, the rebels who were crucified with him also heaped insults on him. Do you see this group of individuals? You did all these miracles, Jesus. You do one more, and we'll believe in you. Lazarus was a friend of many of the Pharisees, and their friend was raised from the dead. And it says that after Lazarus's resurrection, they plotted to kill Jesus. They watched it over and over again. But they said, listen, one more. And maybe you're with that group. Let me tell you something. If that's the case, this is a dangerous lot that you're hanging with. The soul that always demands something of the sovereign of the universe, who truly will never believe, but fancy themselves as simply the perpetual skeptic. Dangerous lot. You'll never believe. But say, well, just one more. Jesus addresses this, and we're almost done. Jesus addresses this in Luke chapter 16. Our brother read the whole passage, and I got to tell you, that Luke 16 passage has the answer to so many theological questions. And it's not a parable. I don't believe it's a parable. If it is a parable, it is the only parable of all of God's, of Jesus's parables that mentions a person by name. I believe this is a real event, that there was a poor beggar named Lazarus who dies and is escorted by angels to Abraham's side where he receives good things, and that there was a rich man, unnamed, who was in fiery torment in a place called Hades, and he has a conversation back and forth with Abraham about being quenched of his thirst and the agony from the fire. Let's look at verse 27. Father Abraham says to him, I can't do that, can't send Lazarus, can't go back and forth. Verse 27, he answered them, then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my family, for I have 5 brothers. Let him warn them so that they will not also come to this place of torment. Abraham replied, they have Moses and the prophets. They have the word of God. Let them listen to them. No, Father Abraham, he said, but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent. And Jesus is speaking to a mostly Pharisee group. He's saying, listen, one day I'm going to rise from the dead and I'm going to appear before you and you won't believe me. And he tells them of this account. And he says to them, if they do not believe, if they don't listen to Moses and the prophets, the ones that the Pharisees hung on, if you won't listen to them, then they will not be convinced. They will not believe even if someone rises from the dead. Let me tell you something. If you're one of those people who are waiting for just one more thing to prove that Jesus is the Messiah to you, you will never believe even if Jesus himself comes and stands before you. That's what Jesus told them. And there will be people who will see people risen from the dead and won't believe. I was talking to a woman just yesterday, and we talked about the resurrection of a friend of hers' child. You know how many people don't believe in the resurrection from the dead? And yet I know of at least two. People won't believe. One more miracle. Let's keep moving on here. There are some, let me read this to you. Can I do that? There are some who, for whatever reason, resist the Holy Spirit. They ignore the goodness of God and the evidence of his existence and his love, and they refuse to acknowledge him even if he were to rise from the dead or raise their loved one from the dead. So sad to reject the one whose great love keeps us from being consumed and whose mercies are new every morning, who demonstrated that love by sending his son to pay our sin debt. How eternally tragic. And now the last group. Now the last group. And I hope that you're in this group that believes without seeing. I'd like you to go to John chapter 20. This is it. Jesus has been raised from the dead. And you need to kind of put yourself in the scenario at least the best you can. Jesus has been raised to the dead after being crucified on a cruel cross. Everybody knows he's dead. Blood and water flow from his side. They take his body, they wrap it in 175 pounds of aloes and linens and stuff, and they put him in a tomb and they close it up, and then they're in great despair. They're in agony of soul. They are downtrodden and said, oh, the Messiah that we knew was going to rescue us from Roman oppression and the like, the one who was going to save our souls, he is now dead, and they don't know what to do, and they're afraid that their lives might be taken. It is a terrible group to be around. They're not happy because they're saying, well, we just have to wait 3 days because Jesus said I'm going up to Jerusalem. I'm going to be handed over to the Gentiles, and they're going to flog me, and they're going to mock me, and they're going to crucify me, but 3 days later I'm going to rise again from the dead. They're not thinking that. They are in the pit of despair. And that's all they see of each other. Then Jesus appears to the 12 or to the 10 disciples who are left. There's one that's not in the group. Judas has killed himself, so there's 10 left. And he appears to them, he appears to the women, and now everything changes. Get yourself in the scene. Jesus has appeared to them now glorified. They see his resurrected body, and now their mourning has been turned to dancing. Now they can't contain themselves. They are filled with joy. He really is the Son of God. It's been proved by his resurrection from the dead, and they are beside themselves, and they try to tell Thomas all about it. Now, you're not just saying a simple fact that Jesus rose again from the dead. You saw him die, and now he's raised again, and you cannot stop talking about it. You get the idea. Okay. Here we are in verse 24. Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, which means the twin, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." Now, I don't know if you caught the next line. A week later, that means for 7 full days, these disciples are saying, "Thomas, I don't understand. Can't you see how this has changed us? We can't make this stuff up when we're all in agreement. We all saw him, and he's more marvelous than you can even imagine. It's a great thing. Thomas, why don't you believe?" For 7 days, they keep harping on Thomas. At least that's what I assume. A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. And though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Hey, Thomas, put your finger here. See my hands? Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Go ahead. The wound's still there. Stop doubting and believe." And Thomas said to him, in the Greek it says, "Ho kurios mou, the Lord to me. Ho theos mou, the God to me." It's not just his personal God, but he's acknowledging that this is the God of gods and Lord of lords. Thomas said, "You are my Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe." This is a powerful thing. Jesus says, "You only believe because you saw it." But I'm telling you, there's a group of people out there that will never see me physically. Blessed are those who believe what I say. Blessed are those who believe in me and believe with their heart, even though they can't see. Stay with me. Notice he didn't say it's better to believe. even if you don't see. He doesn't say you're a better Christian than the others if you believe, but you didn't see. He says this, you're blessed. Makarios, God's hand is upon you. Listen, God's hand is upon you if you trust him, come what may. Believing that he holds you in the palm of his hand, though you feel like you're slipping out of it. That he never leaves you or forsakes you, though you may feel far away from him. That he will care for your needs and that you are deeply loved by him, even if you don't feel loved by others. That he is coming again to receive you unto himself, even though it seems like he'll never return. Believing when you cannot see. I want to close with the words of a dear friend, and I promise you I'm done with this. Stay with me. Don't check out your brains yet. Stay with me because this is so important. There is a woman that is so incredibly dear to me. You all are dear to me. But this woman I have known since I was 5 years old. And I'm older than that now. A lot older. Once I moved into her neighborhood, I was 10 years old. So I've known her for 50 years. Her son is my closest friend. And she and I had a conversation. She's in her mid-80s. And she's going through some physical issues. And we had a conversation about last week's message. And she said these words to me. And I hope we can get there. She's going through difficulty. She says, I know my Heavenly Father knows what he is doing. And I trust he will bring me through whatever comes. Can I? Because she's not sure. It's not that she disagreed with me and my eschatology. But she's not sure yet. It doesn't matter whether or not she's sure. She says, I know my Heavenly Father knows what he is doing, and I trust that he will bring me through whatever comes. Believing without seeing what comes next, how blessed she is because she believes even though she doesn't see. Amen? I pray that we're all blessed the same way. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, I pray that everyone listening to this message, either in this room or other means, trusts and believes with all their heart that you know what you're doing and you're going to bring us safely through it all. And we'll see you one day and all of our questions will be answered. But in the meantime, Father, I pray that we would be a people who don't need to have all of the questions answered yet. We still believe. Though we don't see. Because you said, when we do that, when we just simply trust in you, that the Father's hand of blessing is upon us. So I pray your blessing on each person here. Forgive us, Father. Help us in our unbelief. And now, Father, I just simply say, if there was anything of my flesh that somehow crept into this message, may it be quickly forgotten. May only the things of you remain. I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, thank you, church, for your attention once again. I'm going to ask that you would stand for the closing benediction, and you again are reminded that there is a breakfast across the way. I invite you to that. Hear me. Now, to him who is able to do immeasurably more than ever all that we ask or imagine. Do you believe that? Do you believe it? Church, do you believe it? Now, to him who is able to do so much more than all that we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, do you believe that? To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, now and forevermore. Amen. Lord bless you. Love you guys.